We're going to start a series, a sermon series on the book of Colossians. In a way, it's going to dovetail with what we have been doing about the church, and also what we've been doing on Sunday mornings about reaching out to people, because the whole thing is about Jesus, essentially. This morning in Bible class, we were talking about one of the main things that we need to remember is the early church concentrated on spreading the message of Jesus and salvation in Him. That was the main event. And in the letters, in Colossians and other letters that Paul and others wrote, Jesus is the main event. There were things to be corrected, there were things to be said, and all sorts of, I shouldn't say minor, but specific incidents and issues that had to be dealt with. But always in dealing with it, the big picture is mentioned. And today, I'd like to look at the first eight verses of the book of Colossians, in particular verses 3 through 8. And with that in mind, what is the most important thing? Here, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. Colossae is a city, okay? It's a city it's Turkey nowadays, but that's the general area. He had never been to that congregation, but he had heard of it. One of his disciples had started the congregation there, apparently. And he writes to this congregation, and he gives thanks to God for them, and it's instructive to see what he gives thanks for. You know, when people talk about their church, what do they brag about? What do they give thanks to God about? Well, I thank God that we have such a great youth program, or that we sing so well, or that, you know, the potlucks taste so good, or, I mean, all sorts of stuff come out, right? When people go and they, quote, shop for a church, what do they look for? They look for stuff. They look for programs. When Paul writes to Colossae, what does he thank God for about that congregation? Well, let's read it and find out. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it has in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Notice, of all of the things that Paul could be praising them for, he praises them and thanks God for their faith in Jesus, their love for one another, and the hope that they've received in the gospel. And over again, this kind of thing happens in the Bible, and it's not a mistake, it's not a coincidence. Jesus is the main event and our response to Jesus. And we need to be centered on that. All of the other things will follow. But here it is. Faith in Christ Jesus. Love that they have for all of the saints and the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. In the Corinthian letter, he talks about all of the gifts, all of the miracles, and all of those flashy things that the Corinthians were dividing over. He was saying, look, this is going to go. It's going to be gone. But what's going to last is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of those is love. Their main thumbnail, rules of thumb in the Bible. You can name a few others. What's the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. And the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. There are principles that God wants us to get. There's a spirit inside our soul that God wants us to have. It's God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, Christ formed within us. And it has to do with our faith and our hope and our love. And if we have those, all of these other things start to straighten themselves out. Or at least we're motivated to straighten those things out. And we rise above the things of this world that tear us down and destroy us. And so time and time again, even though Paul has things to warn the Colossians about, and don't go in this direction and go in that direction and everything like that, he wants to bring them and us back to the main event. Back to the central story, the central hope that we have, the central faith that we have. And if we have that, everything else is so much easier to sort out. And I just want to go, I'll go through the faith, hope, and love in just a second. I just wanted to mention one other thing by way of illustration. You know how the federal government trains people to detect counterfeit money? I've never undergone this training, but from what I understand, what they do is they take the people who are going to be finding the counterfeits and they put them in a room with real money. And they teach them everything there is to be known about real money. And so they know real money. How many different kinds of counterfeits are there? All sorts. You know, there's so many different kinds of counterfeits, you couldn't possibly memorize all of the different kinds of counterfeits. But you can know the real thing. You can know the stuff. You can know the real thing. And when you understand the real thing very well, a counterfeit sticks out like a sore thumb. Because you know what the truth is. And I believe that's why the letter writers, the gospel writers, are all concentrating on what the truth is rather than saying, well, don't do this and don't do that and avoid this and avoid that. They do some of that, but the central event is what we have in Christ. Here we are in our lives and we've got problems. And the problems in our lives are serious. And I don't minimize our problems. We have problems with children. We have problems with spouses. We have problems with parents. We have problems with employers. We have problems with the government. We have problems with money. You name it, right? I mean, we each have different kinds of problems, but they're the kind of thing that grind us down into the ground. They're the kind of thing that latch onto us like leeches and don't want to come off. And it's like our whole life is centered in on all of this. And it's like we're doing the rope-a-dope, but we don't have the energy to fight back, even if our opponent is getting tired, because we're not Muhammad Ali, you know. And our life is dominated by these things, and it doesn't have to be. We can rise above it. We don't necessarily escape it, but we can rise above it because of our faith, our hope, and our love. Our faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. Having trust in the one who died for us and rose from the grave, having trust in the one who provides salvation for us. He's the one who gives us the hope of eternal life, isn't he? The message of hope, faith, and love are all combined, aren't they? In some ways, it starts out with the word of hope, and if we look at our text, we'll see that. It's because we have the love for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, of which we previously heard in the word of truth. Well, what happens? The gospel is the message of eternal salvation. This is how we have a relationship with God. It's through Christ, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that's the story. That's the account of what God did. And so we hear this account and we believe it and we put faith in it. We put faith in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that does what? It goes in the ears and then it changes what we think. And it goes down into our hearts and it changes what we want. And then it comes out our fingers and our toes in how we act. It's not, oh yeah, that's right, I believe in Jesus, and I believe there's electricity, and I believe, I believe the price of gold is going up too. So, no, it's not that kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that changes you. It's the kind of faith that we listen and we put our trust in someone. And we put our trust in Jesus. Isn't that what our faith is about? Isn't that the kind of faith he's thanking God for among the Colossian Christians? Do you trust in Christ? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you put your confidence in him? Do you believe what he says? Does he mean what he says? You know what it is to trust a person, right? You trust a person when you believe that what they tell you is true. You believe what they promise they will deliver. The faith involves a trust in the person's honesty, that they will do what they say and say what they mean. You trust a person because you have faith in their ability. They may mean well, but they make a promise and you know full well they don't have the power to deliver on that promise. Well, then you don't have too much trust. Even though they might be an honest person, but they're honestly promising something that they just don't realize they can't deliver. Well, it's not that way with Jesus, is it? Jesus promises us eternal life. Jesus' promises involve eternal riches, eternal life, a place with God in eternity. Defeat over death, and he guaranteed it because he rose from the dead. Jesus is honest with what he has to say, and he has the power to produce what he promised. And the more we realize that, the more confidence we have in what he has to say, and the more confidence in what he has to say, the more hope we have. Isn't that the way it works? There's hope and there's hope. Hope in the Bible is expectation, a confident expectation. Rusty had, I don't know if he coined this word, but he's popularized it with me anyway. We don't have a hope-so hope, we have a no-so hope. There's hope and there's hope. Not too long ago, there was a lottery, and the prize in the lottery was almost $500 million, and everybody's going crazy on the news about it. Ooh, are we going to win the lottery? And $500 million lottery, the biggest in history. And so somebody goes up and buys a ticket, and they have some hope. How much hope? One chance out of 100 million. Okay? That's sort of a hope-so hope, right? A few days later, somebody has a ticket that has the winning numbers on it. What kind of hope does that person have when they go back to the store to collect? They have a no-so hope. Right? Both our hope. One is the idea is I wish I went, and wish I may, I wish I might, I have a 1 out of 100 million chance of it happening. And the other is I have a promise by the people who run this lottery thing that if I have these right numbers, and I have these right numbers, I'm going to get the money. Well, that's the kind of hope we have in Christ. We've won the lottery. We have the winning numbers. We have faith in Christ. We believe that he rose from the dead. We put our trust in him and we obey him. We follow him. We commit ourselves to him. And we have his word that we have eternal life. And so we have a hope. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. It's not like we're hoping the ticket will be valid. It's we know the ticket is valid because Jesus said so. And we could read the winning numbers on the ticket. We know it. And that's the hope that we have laid up in heaven. How much do we feel that hope? How much do we realize that hope? Well, if you're like me, it sort of comes and goes, doesn't it? Doesn't it sort of come and go as the faith that we have in Christ? Doesn't sort of come and go as we remember what Jesus has promised. It sort of comes and goes as we are distracted by other things. But when we remember what we really have, and when we realize And the more we realize what we really have, what does our hope do? It gives us joy and confidence, doesn't it? It gives us a reason to be joyful. It gives us a reason to love the brethren. It gives us a reason to put through the struggles and the pains of this life to please God and to help my brothers and sisters do even better and better. I mean, isn't that what our hope does? You go through a whole lot if you have a hope waiting for you, don't you? I mean, you do that every day. You work. You go to work on Monday morning with the expectation that on Friday you're going to have a paycheck. And you put up with a whole bunch of stuff during the week because you have that expectation that at the end of the week you're going to get that paycheck, right? There's an expectation. There's a hope. Well, we follow Christ. We follow Christ. We put our trust in Him. We let Him have His way with us. We let Him grow us. We let His Spirit move us and work with us as we learn more about Him. And we have an expectation of the reality of His promises. And because of that, we keep going. That's what hope is about, isn't it? People who don't keep going are people who don't have any more hope. Isn't that the way it is? And if we're overwhelmed by God's hope, then we have reason to love all of the brethren. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What God did for us is overwhelming. The love that He has for us is overwhelming. And the more we realize the reality of it, the more gratitude and love we feel toward God and toward all of the people for whom Christ died. That's the way it works. We love because He first loved us. And so the gospel was doing its work in the Colossians, in the Colossian church. I believe in Jesus. I have a faith in eternity. Because of that belief, and because I have a hope, I also have a love. And I practice the love, and it reaffirms my faith, and it confirms my hope. And it's cyclical. And the more we let Jesus work in our lives, and the more we submit to Him in trust, the deeper that faith is, and the more certain that hope is. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I get distracted by the problems of this world, the hope sort of fades. You know, it gets a little tarnished. You ever experience that? Maybe it's just me, you know. It's like you have this goal, but then it seems so distant sometimes because our problems are so near. When actually what we have to do is understand that if I've got the hope, if I've got the truth, then I have the strength to go through the problems. Then I have the endurance to go through the problems. Then I have the right way of thinking to go through the problems. But if I leave my hope on a shelf, if I leave my faith up on a shelf, and I say, well, I'll take care of this eternity business after I deal with my life, good luck with that. I mean, that's when everything falls apart. Life really works when we're living a life of faith. Life really works when we get outside of ourselves and inside of Christ. And so when Paul writes to the Colossians and said, look, I'm thanking God because you guys trust in Jesus, you guys love each other, and you guys have a hope laid up for you in heaven. And it all came from the gospel. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that we have such a thing. And my purpose in preaching this is to remind us so that we don't get so distracted that we let our hope sort of decay off in a corner and start to rust and crumble. Isn't that what happened to the Israelites in sort of a type, in a pattern? Isn't that what happened to the Israelites when they had the hope of the promised land? They had freedom from slavery. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, and they came out on the other side, and they were looking forward to an inheritance, a land they could settle, a land of milk and honey. And there was hope. But the thirst and the monotony and the desert and the time and the little itty-bitty issues of life, maybe the blisters and who knows what else and the squabbles and everything else started to eat away at them. And they lost sight of their goal, didn't they? And then they started losing their faith and losing their hope and eventually losing everything. Only two people made it. We don't want to be like them. We want to remember our faith, remember our hope, and let that continue to grow our love. That's what we've got to do, brother. That's what we have to remind each other of, just as Paul was reminding us. Yes, our problems are hard, but they get harder if we leave Christ out of it. They get easier if we approach it with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, and we rely on Him to get through it. We're not going to escape our problems in Christ. We're not. But in Christ, we get the endurance of hope in the direction of love. And that is my challenge for all of us, not just for me, just as well as you, to keep walking the walk and keep remembering what's important. You know, if you're thinking that, you know, it's, well, I don't know what this, you know, what's the use of doing all this religious stuff? Well, this is the use of what all this religious stuff is about, okay? And we need to refresh our minds about it. It's not just a religion club. It's not just a Bible club. It's eternal life that God has promised us. Let's grab it and hold on to it, appreciate it, and live it. If you have any requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.